Good morning. Welcome to The Rock. We're glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm excited about this teaching. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus. We're going to give the devil a little stage time. We usually don't do that, but we're going to talk about it because there's an interesting story that we're going to look at, and we're going to see how Jesus deals with demons and the devil. That's what we're going to look at today. But last week, I want you to remember that Mac did a great job. I told him this, his teaching last week. Remember, he told the story of Jesus telling his disciples, let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the middle of the lake and drown. Remember that story where, no, what did Jesus tell his disciples? We're going to get in the boat, go to the other side. Well, Jesus had a place in mind. This other side wasn't some random place. It was where we're going to look at our story today. He was going somewhere to meet someone, and we're going to see that today. But in the middle of the lake, it says a squall came up, high waves, and the boat was getting swamped, and they are just about ready to drown, and Jesus was sleeping in the stern. The disciples woke him up and said, don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Everything went calm, and the disciples, with water dripping off them, stared at this guy and realized, this is no ordinary man. Even the wind and the waves obey him. What we learned there, what encouraged me from that teaching last week, was that the disciples at that point went from fear to faith simply by realizing who Jesus was, that he had control over the natural elements, over the natural world. This was no ordinary guy. He says the word and the rain stops. He says the word and the wind stops completely. This guy had power over the natural world. And because of that, I can look to him, and whatever I'm fearing, I can move from fear to faith as I keep my eyes on that guy. That guy right there. And that's what I learned last week. This week, we can learn something along the same lines, and that is this. Not only does Jesus have power over the natural elements, he has power over everything supernatural. He has power over everything supernatural, including demons and the devil. And we're going to see that today, and that's important because the devil's always attacking us. We're going to talk about the demoniac in Gergesa, and this is where Jesus was heading to go meet this guy. And we're going to read about it in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. You can also read the parallel passages in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8. So today what we're going to look at is this. In summary, we're going to see the power and love of Jesus on full display as he seeks out and completely delivers a man bound by demons. We're going to see his power and his love displayed. And we're going to see it in three different ways. We're going to see it in three different ways. Jesus, mighty to save. That's what I entitled my message. Three ways Jesus demonstrates his power to save. And just let me give them to you real quick. The first one is going to be, we're going to see his love in action. He pursued this guy that was bound and had been separated from his family and was depressed and had no life. Jesus pursued him, and he pursues us. If you're hurting, if you're lonely, if you're depressed, reviled, you don't feel worthy before God, he pursues you. That's the first way we see him demonstrate his love and power to save. Second, we're going to see his authority over the devil, over the spiritual world, over the supernatural. Number three, we're going to see his power, he has the power to transform lives and to give people purpose. And to help you, if you come here purposeless today, you can leave with a purpose. Jesus can give you that today. And by the way, it's not a mistake that you're here today. It's not a mistake that you're here today. And we're going to pray, but I want to tell you something. I've been praying this week. I've been praying this morning. And here's one of the reasons why. Is because last night, and I failed to do it today, but take note, if you're on security detail, I'm talking about the devil today. And I'm serious when I say I'm talking to my security, because the devil likes to mess around sometimes. He's just a big flapping mouth, but he can cause trouble at times. And I'm aware of that. So I've been praying. I want you to join me in your prayer. We don't fear him, but we're not unaware of his schemes, right? Let's just pray. God, we need your help today. We trust you, and we know that you are greater than any devil or any demon, that they submit to you, that they answer to you, that you don't quake before them, they quake before you. Lord Jesus, we invite you to come into this place, surround this place, fill this place with your Holy Spirit, and teach us and warn us and help us see how much power you have and put our faith in you, even in the midst of scary situations or times we're hurting or depressed or lonely or oppressed. God, I pray that you would help us. Teach us what you want us to learn today. It's in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, three ways Jesus demonstrates his power. You can pull out the blanks if you want to. Follow along, fill the blanks out. Here's the first way Jesus displays his power. He does it by demonstrating that he has love for hurting people, for the oppressed, for the lonely, for the reviled, for those that don't feel like you're worthy to stand before God. Jesus chases you down. Jesus pursues you. He doesn't give up on you. He pursues you like he did with this guy. He'll even go through a storm to get to you. But he won't be stopped. He's coming after you. We pick it up, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, where we left off last week. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, okay? So who's they? It's the disciples and Jesus in the boat. After the storm, the boat's still soaking wet. The disciples are soaking wet. They're dripping. Jesus says, hey, we're still on mission here. Go. We got to get to the other side. Where are they going? Right here, to the Gergesa. That's where they're headed. And you're thinking, what does that look like? And I say, oh, I'm glad you asked that question. It looks like this. This is a great slide. Look at the topography of northern Israel. This is looking straight north toward Lebanon and the Sea of Galilee. You see Capernaum right on the edge of the lake there. That's where Jesus hung out a lot. This is kind of his headquarters, so to speak. If you look to the west, over by Magdala and the Mount of Beatitudes, over toward Israel and the Mediterranean Sea, you see the topography is a little more level. And it is. It's just, especially along the beach there. I've walked along that whole beach there. I've been to every one of those places that are on the map there, every one of them. And even to Gergesa, we always travel there. But I want you to note how much more steep it is there and how the cliffs are so sharp there by Gergesa. And you'll understand later in the story where we read a herd of pigs goes down the mountain and drowns in the Sea of Galilee. You'll understand it now that you're looking at it. Okay, does that make sense? So this is where the story picks up. Jesus and his disciples are going to step ashore right there at Gergesa, okay? We know, this is a picture of what it actually looks like looking toward Capernaum to the north there. It's a rugged place. There are caves. There are tombs. And this is where the demonic was living at the time. We know that Jesus demonstrates his power by helping those and pursuing those under demonic attack. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So an evil spirit would also be translated an unclean spirit or a demonic spirit. The guy was possessed by demons. Demons actually were using his body as a host. They controlled him. They drove him away from his family, from friends. He was deemed crazy. He was naked. He would hurt people. This is what Jesus came to meet. This is where he was going, and he knew it. He had a job to do. He was pursuing this guy who was under demonic attack. And so let's begin. Let's talk about demonic attack just for a second here. How does Satan attack people? Well, there's really three different ways, typically, that he attacks people. He attacks people, you and I. He'll attack us spiritually, emotionally, and physically if he can. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But oftentimes, he just uses his voice. He has the ability to speak in our mind. Now, Satan is real. There's a whole spiritual dimension that we can't see. He is real. His demons are real. And he has the ability to speak to our brains, to talk to us. And oftentimes, this is where all of these attacks, they start with self-talk. I think of Satan like this. You ever seen those big, the clappers, their teeth? That you wind them up and they just da, 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 and the clap teeth are just going da, 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 da. I think that's what Satan's like. Just da, 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 da. He's just a liar. He's just a talker. He talks, lies, deceives. He just talks all the time. And it can be in your brain. And he has an effect. He can attack you spiritually with lies. He'll attack you with false doctrine, with wrong thinking, spiritual thinking, with oppression. Don't go to church. Don't read the Bible. Those guys don't like you. He can talk like that. And if we give into it, if we're not aware of it, it will affect us negatively. It's an attack. It's this negative self-talk. And emotionally, honestly, I think that a lot of issues, psychologically, that people have start right here, emotionally. Start with the negative self-talk. It starts with wrong thinking, which Satan just loves to do. He can do that. Now, we can have our own conjured up wrong thoughts. There's no doubt about it. But Satan, if he's trying to attack you, he will do that. He'll tell you that you're stupid. He'll tell you nobody loves you. He'll tell you that you're not worthy. He'll tell you over and over and over. He will do that. And that's an attack emotionally. And I've experienced that a number of occasions. It doesn't surprise me, but what surprises me is I miss it. I remember one example. It was a couple years ago. I was hearing something in my brain. It was just self-talk. I thought it was just self-talk. I'm convinced now it was a demonic talking, and it was a very subtle thing. And here's what it was. I'll just be honest with you. It would be, I would hear this often during the day, not once, but hundreds of times during the day. And I just thought it was just me talking. I was getting older, and I noticed that I was gaining weight that I didn't want to gain. Can anybody relate to that? But here's what I heard, not once, but hundreds of times during the day, as I look back. At the time, I just thought it was just what it was. I heard this sentence, you're a fat pig, you're a fat pig, you're a fat pig, you're a fat pig. I woke up thinking it. Anytime I walked by a mirror, I thought it. You're a fat pig. Until, I don't know if it was when I talked to my wife about it, but somehow it became clear to me, wait a minute. Yeah, we all struggle with weight, and that may be true, but I know, why do I saying this to myself all the time? And then I recognized something very interesting. This you should try this. I spoke those words out loud. I said, here's what I'm hearing. Maybe I told my wife, here's what I'm hearing constantly for months and months. You're a fat pig. And it occurred to me, well, that's coming from third person. Like, you are a fat pig. Wait a minute. That's not self-talk. Is it? That's somebody sitting next to me telling me, you're a fat pig, you're a fat pig. And they're sitting next to me all day. That's all they do. You're a fat pig. And I believe that because here's the deal. When I want to do something good, like I need to read my Bible, I say it that way. I say to myself, I need to read my Bible. I need to go ask for forgiveness from that person. I need to do better. That's my self-talk. But if somebody's telling me, you're a fat pig, I just spoke it out loud and went, oh, it revealed it. It's like, oh, wait a minute. This is some other voice. So what I did was I asked Jesus to rebuke it. Jesus, I think this is from the devil. I think I'm hearing from demons here. They're lying to me. Would you rebuke that? And I said, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the blood that covers me. Not my own power. I'm not looking for a power encounter, by the way. I'm waiting for Jesus to go knock the guy down. And you know what? That voice went away. Because I recognize it and I shed the light of Jesus on it. I don't know if any of you struggle with that. But oftentimes these attacks, whether spiritually, emotionally, or physically, it starts in our brain. Physical attacks for Christians, I believe that doesn't happen to us. I believe because God lives in us, Jesus won't allow that to happen. That's what I believe. Or at least we can fight it, for sure. And it doesn't happen as often as the others, for sure, okay? What about demon possession? By the way, I don't believe that believers, a true believer, someone who has the Spirit of God living in your body, which you get when you become born again, I don't believe you can have Satan and God living in your body at the same time. In Ephesians, it says that the Spirit of God is sealed for the day of redemption. It's sealed. It can't come out. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. So there is no battle going on with Satan in you and God in you. God lives in you, and he's bigger and more powerful than Satan. So I don't believe believers can be possessed, but we certainly can be oppressed, yapped to, lied to, talked to, just played with, but we can't be possessed. But demon possession, what do we know about that? In the New Testament, it's interesting. There seems to be a lot more demonic activity in the New Testament than Old Testament. We should ask why. Were there more demons in the New Testament? No. Demons are created beings. They are finite in number. There's only so many of them. They don't multiply. There was just as many in the Old Testament as the New. Here's what happened, though. The devil knows his Bible way better than you do and way better than I do. He knows it. He knows what's coming. He was looking for the Messiah, and all of a sudden, the Messiah shows up. So this demonic spiritual realm is now stirred up like taking a stick and putting it in a wasp nest and going. The demonic activity just is infuriated. It's just flying everywhere. And that's why I think we see more of it. In fact, they knew from Genesis chapter 3 that a descendant of Eve was going to crush Satan's head. right? Isn't that what it says? Prophesied. And who was that? It was Jesus. So maybe those demons had their quiet time in Genesis 3 that day. And they remembered, this guy right here, he's the one that's going to crush Satan's head. And he's going to cast this into the lake of fire. They knew that. They knew that better than you and I did, better than the people around Jesus at the time. These demons recognized Jesus instantly. There was no question about it. You ask, why don't we see more demon possessions today? Well, I'll answer you, we do. We do, especially if you want to Google demon possession, third world countries, you'll see a ton of blatant demon possessions like you might see on a movie or something like that. In the United States and more developed countries, you don't see it as much. Why? Because Satan is smart and he's cunning. He knows it won't work as well if something's blatant. If somebody walks in and their head starts spinning around, we go, oh, that's demon possession right there. That's demonic. But somehow it happens more in third world countries. It just does. There's more subtle things that he does in countries like ours. But certainly there are examples. In fact, this week, I don't want to say God was kind to me to give me this because it's not a good thing, but I read this week, which was interesting. It's an article I found in Fox News and went and found it other places like in Breitbart News. The headline says, Father fires 39 shots to fend off naked suspect claiming to be the devil. This happened in Chesterfield County, Virginia on July 4th. The article was written July 8th. So this just happened. And this is eerily close to the story we're going to read about what happens with this demoniac and Jesus. Both naked, both screaming, both, demonic. All right? But it's very interesting that this just happened, and it's just weird. It's like this lady came into this family's house at 10:30 at night on July 4th, naked, screaming, attacking the family. And so the dad gets out they're trying to fight this girl off, and the guy gets a gun out to just scare that lady away, and she wouldn't run. It says when they fired the gun at her, she ran toward them and was laughing. He's fired 39 times in the Fox News story. It shows the wall with all the bullet holes. And just let me read some of this to you. He said, she was not stopping. She looked possessed. Her eyes were completely black like saucers. And she was laughing like it was a joke. The father shot until he was out of ammunition. Then they started throwing furniture at the woman. The altercation continued until the father's 12-year-old son drove a wrench into the woman's neck. She had the strength of four grown men, the father told the police. Naked, screaming, I'm the devil? What's going on there? Was that a demonic possession? I would say, you judge after we read the story we're about to read. It sounds a lot like it. So it does happen. It can happen in our world today. That's what I wanted to say. But we know that Jesus pursues those who are without hope. This guy, it's a sad story. This demon-possessed man at the Gerasenes, where he is staying, it's a sad life. It says this in verse 3. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. We read in the parallel passage in Luke that he was also kept under guard. There were people that were assigned to guard him, and they chained him up. And he would actually, in Matthew's account, says he attacked people. No one could go past him. He would attack them. Nobody could come in that region. They were afraid of him. And he would break their chains, okay? He was supernaturally strength, but he lived in the tombs. That's not a great place to live. And we also learn later in Mark's account is that he had a family. And his family, I don't think, is living with him here. I don't think they moved in. In fact, that's where he's living. Realtors tell us it's all about location, location, location. This is not a good location. Not good resale value at the tombs where he lived, away from his family and friends. His life was a wreck. Satan had ruined his life until Jesus shows up. It says in verse 4, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Nobody could subdue the guy. He was so strong. In Matthew's account, it says there were two men. And there's no little controversy. People say, see, the Bible, you can't trust it. One says two, one says one. It's a contradiction. You can't trust the Bible. Now, some people use that verse to say that. Let me just dispel that in an instant because it's so silly that they even make that argument. Let me ask you a question today. Is there one person in this room? Would you say there's one person? Yeah, would you say there's two people? That's a contradiction. You just said there was one. Then you said there was two. What? Which is it? It's both. Matthew's account says there were two. Well, great. There was two guys. Mark says there was one. Okay, that's great. There's another guy behind him. Mark doesn't talk about him. Just like if you ask me about the cortisone shot I got on my knee, I'll tell you about the doctor that gave it to me. And she did a great job. I didn't even feel it going in, and it has helped so much. I'll tell you about that, about the doctor. But guess what? There were two doctors there. There was a PA, a physician's assistant, there the whole time, and she actually helped in the procedure, but I never mention her. I only talk about that. If you ask me, I'll say, yeah, the doctor did a great job. Am I lying? No, it's just my perspective. The one was doing most of the work. But if you say, were there two? I say, yeah, there's two. Oh, I get it. Was there one or two? Yeah, two. Big deal. No contradiction. Okay, people will just try anything to tear down the Bible. Guess what? They've tried for thousands of years, and it won't work. We can trust this book. We can trust it. It says this. Well, let me ask you this question. Has Satan robbed you of joy? You see, he robbed this man of everything. His happiness, his home life, his family, his peace, his joy. How about you? How about you? Has Satan robbed you of any of those things? Your family, a bad divorce, taking your kids away, drug addiction, alcohol addiction? Have you gotten things that you don't want? Has he robbed you of life and joy and peace and marriage? Has he robbed you of those things? You need to understand that Jesus pursues those who are oppressed. He pursues those who are without hope. So if that's you today, that's the good news. He went after this demoniac. He didn't just let him sit over there. He went through a storm to get to him, and he will go through anything to get to you. Just don't make the mistake of turning or running away like we're going to see some people do here in this story. Which takes us to the next point. Again, we're looking at three ways Jesus demonstrates his power to save. That's the first one. He demonstrates his love for the oppressed. Number two, Jesus demonstrates his authority over the devil. In verse 6, it says, when he saw the demoniac, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. Now, you might ask, was he worshiping Jesus at this point? No, probably not. He was certainly showing respect, but the picture I get is more of this guy falling on his knees. That most people were scared of falling on his knees, like in the sense of, don't beat me up. Like, I'm going to get a beat down here. Please, no, please, don't beat me up. Or like a soldier, that conquering soldier that comes into a town, and another soldier might throw his gun down and say, no, I give up. This is what's happening. Runs toward Jesus. They know exactly who Jesus is. And saying, please don't beat me up. That's what we see happening here. We know that Jesus had power over these guys. He has authority over these guys. And then the demoniac shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? How did he know that? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. And they knew it. From the spiritual dimension, they knew exactly who he was. They knew who he was, even by name. Then they said, swear to me. They start bargaining. Swear to me. Swear to God that you won't torture me. Look at the bargaining taking place. For Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Now, I want you to get this picture. Who here, do you get the picture here that Jesus is freaking out and sweating it? That this demon standing before him, that everybody's afraid of? Do you think he's all freaking out, like, oh, no. Or is he just going, out of him? It's like a cat that's sitting in your seat, out. Get out. Get away. That's what it's like. Who's sweating it? Who's nervous? Who's afraid? Who's trembling? The demons tremble before Jesus. Do you realize that? There's no one more powerful than our God. No one. No being. Jesus has authority over the supernatural. He has authority and power over the supernatural. And I thought we should have a few facts. I was going to say fun facts, but I don't think there are any fun facts about demons, okay? Some facts about demons. Just a couple things that we see here in this story. Demons have faith. This surprised some people last night. Demons have faith? Well, it's not a saving faith, but they have a pure faith in Jesus. They understand. They know who he is. They knew exactly who he was. And they knew that he was the creator. He was the judge. That if you don't obey him, then he can cast you into the lake of fire. They knew that, didn't they? That's faith. This guy has the power to do that. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you understand that Jesus is the Lord? That he's the creator? That if you don't obey him, he has the power to cast you into the lake of fire? Do you have that kind of faith? Or are you just thinking, Jesus is just some good teacher. That's fine. There may be other ways. No. Demons knew he was the guy. They had a pure faith. Now, it didn't save them, but they knew who he was. Demons know they will lose. They understand that in the end, they are ultimately not going to win. Again, you can read the end of the book. They've read the end of the book. They know what happens to them. They're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. They also know something, and we just saw it in the story. They can't do anything without Jesus' permission. They can't do anything. They have to submit in triplicate. Can I do this? And Jesus has to stamp it approved before they can do it. Jesus has authority, meaning he's the boss. He's the CEO, even of demons. They can't do anything without God's permission. That is absolutely true. Look at this verse in James. You believe there's one God. Good. Good for you. Even the demons believe that. Come on, man. And they shudder. They're terrified at the fact that Jesus is God and there's only one God. I want to ask you something. Do you know this Jesus? Do you have faith in this Jesus who has authority over all natural elements, all supernatural elements, who created the world, who has the power to judge and will judge you? Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have the faith that there's only one God and Jesus is that God? Do you think there's millions of gods? Then you don't even have the faith of a demon. Demons believe there's one God and you believe there's millions? There's one God. His name is Jesus. One God. Let's go on. Jesus has a power over the supernatural world. The supernatural world, by the way, is real. Though we don't see it, we can sense the activity. Demons are active today. In Ephesians, Paul tells us, Ephesians 6, for our struggle, you and I, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual dimension. Authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is our struggle. Not so much what we can see, but what we can't see, okay? And, by the way, they would love to destroy you. The thief, the devil, comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his mission statement against you and me. I want to steal from you. I want to kill from you. I want to destroy. I want to rob you of joy and peace and happiness and life and family and kids. And I want to kill you if I can. I know a number of people I would say were demonically influenced, oppressed, that have killed themselves. I've seen it, and it's horrible, and destroy your life. Jesus, on the other hand, comes to give us life and give it to us in the full. Jesus pursues you. He wants to give you life. 1 Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil. You have an enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. He's very patient. He'll wait in the weeds. He'll watch, and then he'll pounce. You've seen it over and over with Christian leaders, haven't you? You could name some. Satan waited and waited and pounced, and they're a black eye to Christianity now because they were stupid and they fell and they weren't alert. We need to be alert. Here's the good news. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, Christian, is greater than the one who's in the world. God's in us. God is greater. He has authority over everything. And this is a great verse. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. That's why he destroyed the works of the devil. And the devil knows it, which makes him a little ticked off. He knows that, and you can read about it in Isaiah 14, Revelation 20. You can read about how Satan was cast out of heaven. He was created as a beautiful being, angelic being, and he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels with him. And they became Satan and his demons, and in Revelation 20, it tells what's going to happen to him in the end. You say, why doesn't God do that today? Because God's smarter than you, and he's smarter than me. And he has a plan, and he's working his plan. He will, and Satan knows it, so he's going to wreak as much havoc as he can until then. Satan's doom is sure. I like this quote from Adam Clark. He's a British theologian. He says, even the devil himself has a chain, and he who often binds others is always bound himself. He's under the thumb of Jesus. Jesus has power over the supernatural. Demons also are powerless in the presence of Jesus, as we see. They have no power. They come trembling. Don't beat me up. Don't beat me up. And they beg him, and they try to get him to do something. They bargain with Jesus. In verse 9, it says this, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? Again, Jesus isn't trembling. If you ever watch movies about Jesus, and Jesus has to, like, before he does a miracle, he has to contort his face then that's not right. Jesus just says, what's your name? Out. Move, cat. I need you to move right now. Get out. Jesus isn't stressing out. What's your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus. He begged Jesus. Jesus didn't beg him. He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of this area. They didn't want to go out of that physical area for some reason. Now, legion means in the Roman army, about 6,000 soldiers is a legion. Were there 6,000 demons inside this guy? Maybe, could be. But what do we know about Satan? He is a liar. How do we know he wasn't lying? It could have been one. We got 6,000 in here, Jesus. And we know Satan wants us to think he has more power than he has. So I suspect maybe he was lying, maybe he wasn't. In one sense, it doesn't matter. We know that they're powerless. 6,000 or one, it doesn't matter. They're all powerless before Jesus. They have no power. They can't stand before him. I want to share a story with you that I was surprised. Some of the old timers hadn't heard me share before. I've shared this, I thought, on different occasions. I was a brand new Christian back in it's probably in the early 80s, and I was walking around Iowa State University campus where I was going to school. I become a Christian there. I was going to church there. God was starting to work in my life. I knew I was born again. And there was a campus preacher who I think is still preaching today, 40 years later or 30 years later, Jed Smock. He is an amazing guy. He loves Jesus. And he will get hundreds, if not thousands, of college students just surrounding him in a tight circle while he goes from college campus to college campus with his wife preaching the gospel. He's very unique. I go online and watch. The guy is very, very theatrical, and he does it on purpose because it gets a crowd. But he shares the good news about Jesus. Anybody here ever heard Jed Smock preach? Any of you college camp know? Yeah, anyway, Jed was preaching. I was a young believer walking in between classes, and I decided to stop and listen to him. I appreciated what he was saying. He does it a different way than I would do it, but the crowd, they get all riled up, and they're mocking him. They're throwing frisbees right in front of him while he's preaching, and they're throwing stuff at him, and they're all laughing. They're having a good time. But Jed, that's what he does, and he keeps preaching, and he has his effect. I'm watching, and into the circle walks a guy that I would tell you today it was demon-possessed because I know him. I knew him personally at the time, and we had to call police on him many times because he would come into our church services then and wreak havoc, and he did that all around town. His name is Zevs Cosmos. He's currently serving time in a Canadian prison because I did research this week to see how Zevs is doing, and he's broken tons of laws, and anyway, he's in prison. But anyway, this guy, if anybody was ever controlled by the devil, it was this guy. I've had personal, close interactions with him. He walks into the circle, and he starts mocking Jed, and the crowd's going crazy, and he's making fun of Jed, and the crowd starts yelling, Zevs, 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 and they're cheering, and Zevs is going, yeah, this guy, we don't believe, and he hates God, and Zevs is now the champion. And as a believer, just a couple years old in the Lord, something happened to me at that moment. Hundreds of kids in this circle yelling for Zevs. And I don't think it was me. I'll just say that. Long story short, something just rose inside of me, and I could not contain it. And I just said a few words really loud, that where did that come from, is what I'm thinking. I just, in the midst of all this, I just said, "Sit down!" And Zev's dropped to his knees, and I'm not lying. He dropped to his knees, and he crawled like this, out of the circle, through people, and left. And people all just turned and looked at me, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what just happened there. I really don't know what happened. And I swear before God that happened. And what I realized is that was not me. That was the Spirit of God in me rebuking the devil, and he dropped to his knees and crawled away. I don't claim to have that power. I don't go around rebuking demons. You shouldn't either. God doesn't call us to have a power encounter. You shouldn't do that. Jesus has the power encounters, not you. You're not powerful enough, and neither am I. But demons are real, and the Spirit of God is real, and demons cower before Jesus. That is a fact. Let's pick it up here, because I got to go quick. Verse 11 through 13. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus. They're begging again. They beg Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." Somehow they wanted a physical host to go into. And it says Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. This was a very costly thing that happened to the owners of those pigs. 2,000 pigs are now floating bloated in the Sea of Galilee. They just lost their life savings. That was not a good thing for them. Let's just answer this question quickly. Why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? We don't know definitively, but here's a couple of thoughts. First of all, Jesus clearly was going to deliver the man from the demons. And in doing so, they may have roamed freely in different areas and wreaked havoc, and Jesus didn't want that, so he sent them into a physical host, which happened to be pigs there, and that's what he decided to do. So he wanted to deliver the man and detain the demons. Again, speculative, but that's one reason. Another reason that a lot of people talk about is the fact that at that time, in that culture, in that region, it would have been Jews were not allowed to eat what? Pork, pigs. So this was an illegal enterprise in one sense. This is something that shouldn't have been happening. People were making money on something illegal. It would have been sinful for those Jews back then to have eaten pork. So people would speculate, well, maybe Jesus killed two birds with one stone in one sense and sent them in the pigs to destroy an illegal business. Maybe judgment. Maybe, I don't know. So how do we deal with demonic attacks? I thought it'd be good to just talk about this for a second. Two words. We submit and we resist. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let's talk about those two things for a second. What's it mean to submit? To submit to God simply means to roll over and say, "God, you can do whatever you want. You're the king. You're the Lord. I will do whatever you want." And oftentimes, when we're attacked, we feel attacked spiritually. We feel like we're being oppressed or attacked. The first thing we can do is just thank God. In Psalm 50, it says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to the Lord." And that's a good way to start. I feel attacked. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to focus my eyes on Jesus. You're powerful over the natural and the supernatural. Then pray. Talk to God. Ask him to help you. If you feel under attack, thank God. Ask him to help you. And then obey him. He's given you things to do. You're on mission. Tell other people about Jesus. Do what you read. Don't fail to obey. In fact, if you are disobedient, you actually open yourselves up to demonic attack. As you're disobedient, you know what you should do and you're not doing it, I guarantee you are opening yourself up. So this is what submission looks like, right? Just roll over to God. I feel like I'm being attacked, God, you roll over. Jesus will rub your belly and he'll go get the devil. He'll take care of it. And the second thing you do is to resist. Read Ephesians chapter 6. You'll see the armor of God. All but one of those pieces of armor in Ephesians 6 are defensive pieces of armor that you need to have on, man. You need to be prepared for the attack that's going to come. The one piece of weapon that isn't defensive is the sword, which is the Word of God. You need to be in the Word. That will dispel all lies and deceptions and cut right through, it says in Hebrews chapter 4. You got to be reading the Bible. But we're not talking about you having some power encounter and you're going to go after, you're going to find where the devil's wreaking havoc and you're going to go after him. No, 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 you don't do that. Here's a good quote. Skip Heitzig says this: when the devil knocks on your door through deception, lies, or emotional attack, don't open the door and rebuke him. Ask Jesus to answer the door. That's how we deal with it. Jesus, go get him. And he will. I need your help, God. I'm being attacked. Would you take care of that? Or for me, there are times I'll say, I rebuke you. If this is a spiritual attack, I know what you're doing. I rebuke you in the name, the powerful name of Jesus. Not me, I can't do it, but my God will rebuke you. Jesus, rebuke him. And I claim the name of Jesus to rebuke any attack that I might sense. All right, that takes us to our last point here. Just a couple more verses. How does Jesus demonstrate his power to save? He expresses it through his love for the oppressed. He expresses it through his authority over the devil. And finally, expresses it through his power to transform lives. There's two ways that we see proof of power right here in this story. Two ways. First one is dead pigs. Jesus is powerful because we see a pile of dead pigs. And if we're going to equate that to sin or things that we're worshiping or idols in our lives, then we need to kill a few of those if we're going to see Jesus' power in our lives. In verse 14, it says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. So the owners of the pigs, the people that saw this encounter, as soon as the pigs went down and were drowned, they're going, oh no, and they ran to town and they told everybody what Jesus had done. What do we call that in Christianity when people go and tell people what Jesus had done? Evangelism. That's a witness. That's your testimony. A testimony, by the way, is not some rote phrase that you say over and over and over when you feel attacked. A testimony is, here, oh my goodness, that guy's so powerful, he put demons in my pigs and they drown. That's a testimony. And they all ran out to see him. That's what will happen when you give a correct testimony. This is how Jesus has worked in my life. He's changed my life. Come meet him. That's evangelism. That's what just happened there. In verse 15 through 17, it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been, past tense, possessed. He was no longer possessed. Possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, not kneeling, not yelling, not attacking, not chained, sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This scared them. They'd seen this guy before. They would go nowhere near him. Now he's just sitting calmly next to Jesus on a bench. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead or beg with Jesus to leave the region. That's an interesting response. That scared the bejeebers out of them. When they saw Jesus had the power over the supernatural, that scared them. Instead of running and bowing down to him, they begged him, leave us. We're losing money because of you. We're scared because of you. Leave us. That's a response some of us can have. We need to be careful not to have it. In fact, I would say so much to say that Jesus loved the man, but the people loved their pigs. They put the pigs above Jesus. They said, leave us because you're costing us. This is not comfortable. I don't like what you're telling me to do. I don't like how you're influencing my life. Please leave us. And we can have the same attitude toward Christ. Let me ask you a couple questions here. Who or what do you love more, Jesus or your pigs? And then the second question, what pigs in your life need to be killed? I'm talking about idols. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about your addictions, your improper lust, your desire to have more and more and more power, prestige, and money, your greed, your hate, your unforgiveness. What is it that's on the throne above Jesus that you're not willing to get rid of? If Jesus says, you know what, you shouldn't love money that much. You know what, you're not spending enough time with your family because you're working too much. You're not willing to give that up and put Jesus in his proper place. Then that is a pig that needs to be killed. What is it in your life that if Jesus asked you to get rid of that, you wouldn't do it? That's a pig. You're basically asking Jesus to leave you alone because I'm not willing to give this up. What is it that you can't live without? What is it you think brings you life? What is it you think brings you satisfaction that's not Jesus, not connected to Christ? You know what it is. You need to kill it, get rid of it, and put Jesus here. Otherwise, you will never be fully connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never will be. That's the first proof of Jesus' power in someone's life, is that you see some dead pigs. I can look back and I see a lot of dead pigs along the pathway of my life, things I've given up, things I realized that was wrong, and I don't do that anymore. I put Jesus above that. Do you have dead pigs in your path? Or nobody knows you're even a Christian? Your life hasn't changed a bit. You might question whether you're a Christian, if that's true. If you don't have any dead pigs, you might wonder whether you're a Christian at all. Maybe you're posing. I don't know. God knows your heart. But you better see some dead pigs along the path. Things you've given up, and put Jesus in place of that. Does that make sense? Here's a second proof of power. There's new purpose. There's new purpose in the man's life. It says in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. A lot of begging going on here. Now this guy's begging, I want to go with you. Earlier he'd been on his knees begging Jesus not to beat him up. Now he's begging, I want to go with you. I want to be a disciple. Here's an interesting response. Jesus didn't let him, but said, go home to your family. That's where we know he had a family, probably wife and kids. Go to your family, your extended family, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. That's evangelism as well, isn't it? Again, go tell people. And how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell people in the Decapolis. That means 10 cities. This area is present-day Jordan, had 10 major cities. Decapolis means 10 cities. Go tell the whole region. And he did tell the whole region about Jesus, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. We're going to see in chapter 7 that Jesus comes back to the Decapolis and has great evangelistic fruit, a great harvest set up by this guy. Because this guy's telling everybody, and people are wanting to hear about Jesus. When he comes back, lots of people get saved. Because this guy does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. He calls this guy, and by the way, he calls us to go and proclaim the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That's what he calls us to do. And when you do that, when you invite people to church, to dinner, when you buy them something at work, when you serve them, when you pray for them, then just like this story, people will be amazed. They will respond. There's people that are waiting for you to invite them to church or waiting for you to have some response that glorifies God, to tell them about Jesus in your life. You're going to have an opportunity tomorrow. I guarantee you, someone's going to say, how was your weekend? Why not tell them, you know, it was awesome. I went to church. I heard this incredible message. Oh, it's so good. You should watch it. And I worshiped. The band was awesome. It just changed my life. And I went away thinking about how Jesus has power over demons. Can you believe that? I challenge you to say something like that to the first person who asks you, how was your weekend? They may not be expecting it, but it doesn't matter. Just say it anyway. It's a witness. See what happens. See if there won't be people in church next weekend because you did that. Let's see. Just do it. Okay? Let's summarize because we're done with the verses here. Summary, Jesus demonstrates his power to save in three ways. This is what we learned today. By pursuing the oppressed with his love, by having authority over the devil, by having the power to transform lives and to give purpose. Let's pray, men and women, that we might have that kind of experience. We understand his power and his love better this week. Better this week. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that someday you will crush the devil's head. I believe that. Thank you for your love and authority and power that you've displayed in this life. We worship you alone as the one true God-man, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we love you today. And if you don't know him today, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, that you haven't made Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords of your lives, then do that today. Come talk to me or come talk to someone at the Connections. We want to help you understand that decision. And maybe you already know Jesus today. I want to ask you, are you living on purpose and with a purpose? God has one for you. Are you telling people about him? Are you being an evangelist? Are you just telling your story about how Jesus has affected your life? That's the purpose he's given you. Do that this week. Again, Lord, we thank you so much
that you are the God of the universe. No one is as powerful as you. Thank you for your love for us. Thanks for your amazing power and authority. Help us walk in that this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.